So, so I'm here to talk about, you know, what to do when you're not in a band, right? They told me that, you know, that they'd switched it over, so I will talk about that. No, I'm just kidding. Life's full of irony, right? I mean, if you look around, it is just packed with it. I mean, everywhere you look. So, did anybody else pick up on the irony that we're talking about valleys and we're on top of a mountain? I thought that was kind of cool. Was that on purpose, by the way? I thought that was kind of cool. So, I didn't hear all the other speakers, and I roam, so I'm sorry if I, you know, get on your nerves because I roam. But I didn't hear the other speakers, but here's my spin on what to do when you're in a valley. And everybody deals with valleys. I mean, life, if you back up and look at it, it's like a roller coaster. We're up and down and up and down. And of course, Ron is down more than most, he said. But, you know, we're just like that. And, you know, if you look at a roller coaster and how it goes, it's got the hills and dips and the hills and dips, and that's just how life is. We're up 1 minute, the next we're down, and, you know, things are going on beyond our control. Well, there's several different kind of valleys, but I'm going to talk about a couple today. And the first one I want to talk about is a self-inflicted valley. You know, there are things that happen in this life that are beyond our control. Well, that's not what I'm going to talk about first. I want to talk about the things that we really can control, because life's about how you behave. There are things that happen. I mean, this life is what it is around us, but our input in that, the only thing we can really control is how we behave in our life. And our behavior in things in this life causes us to be where we are today. The choices I've made in my life are the sum total of where I am today. So the mistakes I've made held me back and hopefully taught me lessons. And the things that I did right, you know, I give credit to Thelma for. But you see what I'm saying, I think. We make choices, and we can control our behavior. So that's what we can do. We can help decide how things are going to go to an extent by how we behave. And we can't really change our circumstances to a great deal, but we can change how we behave to stimulus that come our way. And, you know, how can you talk about self-inflicted valleys without looking at David, right? Oh, man. He inflicted many valleys on himself. But, you know, the neat thing about David, and the reason I talk about behavior with David, God called David a man after his own heart. But if you look at his life, well, he was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. You know, he made all kinds of mistakes. He made mistakes that didn't just affect him personally and not just his immediate family. He made mistakes that affected the entire nation of Israel. And one of those mistakes that really affected a lot of people and gives a good example about how we can control our behavior and how we can have an effect on things with our behavior is his relationship with Bathsheba. So David made a choice. He made a choice, and it was the wrong choice. He made a sinful choice. And you remember how the story goes, is he had this affair with Bathsheba, and he knew he shouldn't, and she was the wife of she was the wife of Uriah, not David's wife, and he lusted after her. And you remember how the story went, that they committed adultery, and to try to cover up his sin when she became with child, he had Uriah killed. He set that up as king. He set that up and had him killed purposely. So, not only is he an adulterer, now he's a murderer. He's not killing in a justified way. He's a murderer. And Nathan came to him. And Nathan said, he gave him a story about the man with the one ewe sheep. And you remember how that story goes. And at the end of that story, David is infuriated. And David says, you know, tell me who this man is, and I'll take care of this problem. He said, you are the man. You're him. This is your mistake. You've done this to Uriah. You've taken his wife. He had him killed. You've done these things. So what's David's reaction to that? So our behavior, right? We're talking about behaviors and how to behave when we're in a valley. So what's his reaction to that? David said, you know what? You're right. And he said, I have sinned against God. He said in 2 Samuel 12 and 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So, dissect that a little bit. When we're in a self-inflicted valley, first thing that we should do when we recognize that we're in the valley, right? You know the old story, if you're digging a hole and you find yourself digging a hole, first thing to do is stop digging. Well, that, you know, it makes sense. David stopped digging. He didn't look for a way to blame somebody else. He took full responsibility and said, look, it's my sin. And not only is it my sin, it's a sin against God. Well, all sin is sin against God, right? It affects other people, but sin is sin against God. Because God is perfection. God is holy. And sin is unholy. So, when we find ourselves in a self-inflicted valley, and those things look different for different people. Self-inflicted valley may be you've overstretched yourself financially. It could be many different things. You have made poor decisions and your career is tanked. And now you're in a bad way, but not because of the economy, but because you've made poor decisions. So recognize the valley when you're in it and take responsibility for it. Look and see what your behavior has been and see what it should be and take David's approach and say, look, I'm going to own up. This is my valley. All right? Now, the children of Israel, you talk about a roller coaster ride. You read the book of Judges, it's one roller coaster after another. It's one hill and valley, hill and valley. They draw close to God, and he helps them out of a bind. They look to him, and they call for his help, and they ask for him to be involved in their life again and forgive their trespasses, and he sends them a judge to come in and give them the guidance that they need and the prophecy that they need and to help them understand what they ought to do and how to live, and they clean up their act, so to speak, and for a while things go well for them. But before long, they stumble right back into the same pattern of sin and ignoring God. Well, ignoring God is a self-inflicted valley. And we as a nation today are in a self-inflicted valley. We as a nation are turning our back on God. And we as a nation can back up, and Christians can back up, and we can see the terrible path that we're on as a nation as we turn our back on God. Yeah, 9/11, 2001, bad things happened to our nation. And our nation cried out with one great voice saying, God help us. But that didn't last long. Before the end of the year was passed, we were, as a nation, we were patting ourselves on the back for picking ourselves up and dusting ourselves off. We'd forgotten to thank God for that as a rule, as a nation. So it's a self-inflicted valley, just like the children of Israel wound up in a self-inflicted valley over and over again. But the moral of the story is God is available for us. He's available for us as individuals. He's available to us as a family. He's available to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. He's available to us as a nation if we'll reach out to Him. If we will change our behavior. If we will live the life before Him that He'd have us to live. So there are other kinds of valleys too. And I mentioned the self-inflicted, but let's back up because one's probably even more common. It's just a circumstance. The circumstances that you're in. This life deals us all kinds of blows because of things that are beyond our control. They have absolutely nothing to do with our behavior. Job's a perfect example of that. We're studying the Old Testament right now at Oak Grove on Sunday nights. And as we work through the book of Job, it's amazing. It is amazing to see Job's response to this valley that he was in. And, you know, everybody in this room deals with valleys. We have valleys in our lives all the time, and you may be, as Ron said, in the midst of one right now. you know, I don't know your personal story real closely. And I don't know what you consider a valley. Our understandings and definitions of what a valley really is in our own personal lives may vary from person to person. But Job was in a valley. I mean, he was on top of the world. He had riches, and things were going well for him. His sons and daughters had riches, and things were going well for them. And they communed together, and they had a great relationship. I mean, what a great situation to be in. But it changed overnight because of Satan. Satan attacked him personally. And as things got bad for Job, his wife even in Job 2 and 9 said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Things are so bad. Just curse God and die." She said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Do you still hold this position that things may get better? Do you really still maintain that integrity and believe that things can get better? Look at what a pitiful mess you're in, Job. Just curse God and die. Let it all be over. Well, what was Job's behavior? Job never blamed God. And as you read how his three so-called friends attacked him day after day after day and telling him what a horrible person he was and how sinful he must have been because all these things were brought on by his sin. So as you read through that, and he is just bombarded day after day, Job never, never blamed God for anything. Now, we all probably can think about people in our lives and probably can think about people who have done just that in their lifetime, who have blamed God for something. I know people that have done that, that have said that, and they'll still say that to this day. They lost a child at a really infant age. They blame God still to this day. Well, Job didn't take that behavior. He didn't take that approach. His behavior was different. We're told about Job's patience in the New Testament. It was more than just patience. Job was determined that he was not going to blame God for something that he believed and knew was not something that God did. Well, that's a healthy attitude. It's a really healthy attitude. Well, Donald, what about those times in our lives, you know, we're talking about valleys, and we're up on this mountain up here talking about valleys. Well, you mentioned before, we're going to flip this thing around and talk about not just valleys and what to do in valleys, but what about when we're on the opposite of a valley? We're in a peak. And you may not understand this, Ron, because you said you're always in a valley. But I doubt you're always in a valley. But when we're in a peak, we're much more vulnerable to Satan's vices than when we're in a valley. Y'all tell me after this if you disagree. But when I'm in a valley, when things are really going rough, man, I know who to look to. I know to look to God for His help. I know to look to God for His strength and for His regeneration. So I know who to look to when things are going bad, but when things are going good and my life is just rocking right along and, you know, I don't feel bad and my bills are paid and, you know, I get some options to do some things that I might want to do instead of things I just have to do. You know, life is good. I had the option to come up here this weekend and spend some time with you. That's good. But that's when I'm most vulnerable. When we're on these peaks, folks, is when Satan is really after us. Christians in general, again, correct me if you think I'm wrong, but Christians in general, when we're on the peak, it's when we are the most vulnerable to Satan because that's when we are most likely to forget to praise God. When we're most likely to forget that He does sustain us. That's when we're most likely to forget that we need Him in every fabric of our life, every stitch of our life. We need Him to be active and a participant in our life. We don't, you know, a writer once said that no man is an island unto himself. Speaking just for me, when things are going really good, sometimes it's hard for me to remember that. That I'm not an island unto myself. The book of Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to read to you for just a minute. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus speaking here, John, the Revelator as we call him, or the Apostle John, is writing down what Jesus is revealing to him. And he says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So some of y'all may have heard me say this before, but you know, you play the game about opposites. So what's the opposite of black? White? What's the opposite of cold? Hot? What's the opposite of up? Down? What's the opposite of love? Ken, what's the opposite of love? Hey, I knew you'd say that. Thank you. It's not. The opposite of love is indifference.
Okay.
Think about that a minute. The opposite of love is indifference. It's being lukewarm. And when we're at our peak, it's when we're most vulnerable to be indifferent. When things are really going bad, oh, we're all revved up. We're either hot or cold, whichever the case may be. We're all revved up about something. But when we're at the peak, when things are really going good and we're just coasting along. And hear that. When we're coasting along. When we're not having to put forth the effort because we've throttled back now. We've got this thing going. It's headed down that path where we want it to go, we think. And we throttle back. We become complacent. We become indifferent. And that's exactly the problem that the church in Laodicea had. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." All right, the idea of trying in a fire. So, again about behavior. When we're in that valley, that's when you learn the most lessons of your life. At least for me. I learn more lessons when I'm in that valley, when I need to learn a lesson. When things are not like I want them to be, that's when I learn. When I've made whatever mistake gets me there, or when life's circumstances have placed me in a valley, that's when I learn the most. That's when the opportunity for me to learn is the greatest. Because I am all ears. I am all eyes. I am fully engaged. I am attentive. But when I'm on the peak, when I throttle back, when I say that I've got it made. Now, who in here would say that? We don't say that, do we? But we live our lives sometimes like we do. We make decisions that appear to say that I know I got it made. I know it's okay. I was having a conversation with somebody recently, and the conversation went like this. It's easy to justify ourselves and our behavior and our actions sometimes when we say, well, here's what I'll do. I know this is not right to do. I know this is an indiscretion, but I'm going to do it anyway, and then I'll ask for forgiveness. Well, that sounds puffed up, doesn't it? So, why was David called a man after God's own heart? Because every time when David recognized his error, he fully, truly repented of it. And repentance is not just saying, please forgive me, I've repented. That's not repentance. Repentance is truly feeling remorse for what you've done that's an error that is contrary to God's will. That's repentance. That's part of repentance, because the other part of repentance is to make a decision and change our behavior to be in line with what God would have our behavior to be. So what do you do when you're in a vow? You look at your behavior. You look at what you're doing. You look at, if it's self-inflicted, look at how you got yourself there in the first place. Stop digging, right? Stop digging. Well, that's pretty easy. But Then he says in Revelation 3 and 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. Well, what does he mean by buying gold tried in the fire? When things are going bad for us, do we need to stop and go out and invest in gold? No. Well, what does it mean to be tried in the fire? Well, just as I was mentioning before, when I'm in a valley, when things are going tough for me, it's when I learn the most. That's when you are tried in the fire. When your faith is tempted and challenged even. Hey, there are folks that have dealt with adversities more than sometimes we realize and have come through them. I'll not call names, but there's a fellow that I know that has dealt with quite a bit of adversity in his life that I admire quite a bit that I hadn't really looked him in the eye and told him that. Well, many years ago, he faced a challenge. And his faith was challenged because he believed that it was wrong for him to take up arms. But he was drafted in the military. So what do you do? Do you stand in what you believe? I mean, you talk about a circumstantial valley. That's a pretty tough circumstantial valley. I'll tell you what he did. He took the path of the conscientious objector. But in his day, the conscientious objector was not looked at with any respect. They were pretty rudely treated. But he did it anyway. He chose a behavior, and he chose a pattern that he was going to do what God's will was, regardless of what anybody else said. And I admire it for it. There are those who face physical adversities. I'll pick on Brother Ron because he likes to be picked on. I admire you, Ron, for how you handled your bout with lymphoma and how you continue to deal with it. Ron's path and his behavior said, I need people to pray with me and for me for God's healing. And he reached out and he asked for that. And he accepted that form of edification. And so far God's blessed him for it. And I believe you'll continue to bless him for it. So what do you do when the chips are down? What do you do when things are looking bad? Well, you make a decision. Well, what do you make your decisions based on? Well, if you base it on that gold that's tried in the fire. So back to the story about being tried in the fire. To take gold and to purify it, you have to melt it. And you melt it and you hold it at a temperature for a certain amount of time. You get that temperature in their day from fire, right? So you melt this gold and the dross that floats to the top are the impurities. You skim off that dross and you get rid of that. What's left is pure, more pure gold. That gold is more valuable. That gold will not tarnish. That gold is the good stuff. So he says, you buy of me gold that's tried in fire. You find things that have been tried in the fire. You find things that have been tried by what fire? God gave us wisdom that was tried in a fire. He gave us the wisdom that we need in His Word. So He says, you take those pieces of wisdom and those nuggets of wisdom and you apply those to your life and you take those in and you throw away this dross, these impurities. You throw away what the world tells you is right. Just because your government tells you that it's okay to marry somebody of the same sex. Just because your government says it's okay. You can throw that wisdom away. What does the Bible tell you about that? What does God's Word tell you about that? What does God's Word tell you about all the social issues that we're facing in our nation today? Forget about what your government says about that. Forget about what your neighbor says about that. If you can't find it in His book, if you can't find it in His Word, then it's not true. It's not real. It's not good wisdom. It's not good advice. So you take that wisdom that's tried in the fire that's in His Word. And He goes on to say, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So he says, now that you recognize that you're in this valley, Church of Laodicea, he says, now that you recognize that, make decisions and change your behavior to match what it ought to be, to match what my word says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. You need an example? Jesus says, I gave you an example. I gave you an example. You talk about adversity, they were about to nail him by his hands and feet to a tree. What was his behavior? His behavior, number one, was to kneel and pray. Very good start. Very good start. Kneel and pray. For us, good start. Kneel and pray. And he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. So he expressed to God what he really wanted to happen. Then he ended it by saying this, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So he says, regardless of how my physical, material body feels about what's about to happen, it's your will that I need to accomplish on this earth. And that's the will that needs to be done. If you can't let this cup pass for me, then so be it, and I'll bear that cross. That's what he did. But he told us that to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. So, Jesus gave a beautiful example. David gave us an example of what to do when you're in a valley. Job gave us an example of what to do when you're in a valley. We have all these examples, and the writer of Hebrews says you have this cloud of witnesses. We have this cloud of witnesses. We have these examples in his word that tell us what God expects of us. But why does that even matter to me anyway? Do you ever stop and ask yourself that? Why do I really care what God thinks about me anyway? I'm in a room full of Christians, folks go, what are you talking about? Why do I care? Because he cared about me. He cared about me so much that he let his son be nailed to a cross and die for my sin. You know, the songs we sang last night, there's so many of them that are so beautiful, and the harmonies are beautiful, but if you stop and just read those words sometimes, it's amazing. The wisdom and power that are in the words that we read, that we just blow through sometimes and just sing out, and it sounds great, but we forget to think about those words. Man. He let his son die for me. Not because of anything I did, not because of anything that I deserve, because if I get what I deserve to be in a much lower valley than I've ever been in. David wrote the book of Psalms, yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil. The reason I don't fear evil, the reason David didn't fear any evil, because he knew God loved him personally. And you hear preachers on TV talk about personal Savior. Well, let me tell you what. They got that part right. If it's not personal to you that Jesus died for your sins, your sins, your sins, and my sins, if that's not personal, you're missing something. Because the anguish that he went through, so that I could stand up in front of you and talk about it to you today, and I could stand up and call myself a Christian because he's washed me, and it's not because I am worthy to be called a child of God, it's because Jesus Christ is worthy, and his blood makes me a child of God, not because of anything I do. So what do you do when you're in a valley? you grab on to God and you don't let go. You look at your behavior and you see if it's in accordance with God's will, what He's told us it is. It's not. Change behavior. Stop digging. Those are my thoughts.